Well, we're in a series on the Lord's Prayer this morning. This is our third or fourth one, not sure. And it's called the Lord's Prayer, but many call it the Model Prayer. It's actually a pattern of prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. You can pray it in about 20 seconds, but you can also expand it to be as long as you want. You can easily pray it for an hour, 30 minutes, however long you want to pray it. Do we have that prayer available? If so, we'll pray it together. Let's just pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, as we've learned so far, there is a pattern to prayer. There's a priority of prayer when we come to the Lord. And we learn that when we begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, there's a lot of different ways to pray, but if you're praying the Lord's Prayer, first thing is you come to a loving Heavenly Father. Amen? And we can call Him Father for only one reason. That's because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us. Because of that blood, we can come and say, Father, thank you today that I can call you Father because of the cross and because of the blood of Jesus. And then we move into praise. Hallowed be your name. How many know praise is always a good way to start your prayer? Amen? Praise, I believe, takes the focus off of us and our problems and puts them on Jesus and His greatness. Amen? And it's just a focus shift. It gets our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Lord. And then we move into the petition part of the prayer. There's actually four petitions that Jesus taught us to pray. And we looked at the first one last week. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this part of the petition, this petition of the prayer, we are partnering with God and trying to understand what God wants to do on the earth. And we realize that prayer is not about just our needs, checking off the list. We come to God and say, God, do this, this, and this for me. And if you do this, then, I'm going to be real excited about that. But no, it's understanding that God has a purpose and a plan and things that He wants to accomplish on the earth. And He is looking for partners in prayer. He's looking for intercessors. He's looking for those who will stand in the gap and pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, today, we're moving into the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it's this, give us this day our daily bread. The first petition is all about God and what He wants to do. This petition is all about us and our needs and what God wants to do to meet our needs. Hallelujah. Jesus taught us to pray every single day for our material and financial needs. Everybody has needs. Anybody have financial needs here? If I have material needs, you need clothing, you need housing, you need cars, you need gas. I mean, all that stuff is included. Give us today, this day, our daily bread. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about God's provision. People have all kinds of ideas, some biblical, not biblical. So I want to give you three biblical truths this morning about God's provision. We need to get these truths in our heart. These are rooted in the Word of God. This will give us faith. This will give us confidence in approaching God and receiving the provision that we need. So keep these in mind as you pray this prayer. Number one, we need to understand that God is a good provider. We need to understand that. We've got to get that in our heart, that God is a good provider. Scripture makes it clear that God is aware of every single need that we have, and that He cares about every single need that we have. Jesus said, Matthew 6, He said, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? I mean, you could go on an ad, how are we going to pay for the kids' braces? How can I afford new tires for the car? How am I going to afford the rent for this month? Whatever your need is, fill in the blank. He went on to say, for the pagans run after these things. People without Christ are running after, chasing, pursuing material things, material goods, riches, wealth. really, that's the only thing, that's the primary thing on their mind. People out in the world, the primary thing is I got to get more money. How can I get more money? How can I build my wealth? And they're literally chasing after these things. But Jesus said, don't do that because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows every single need that you have. You know, there's not a single detail about your life that God doesn't know. You know, I thought this was a little bit interesting. Every single one of us lose about 150 to 200 hairs a day. Now, if you're lucky, they grow back. And many, I look around and see many of you, they grow back. For some of us, not so lucky, I guess. But the scripture says that God counts the hair on our head. Did you know that? There's scripture. The Bible says that God counts the hair on our head. Now, he doesn't have to work so hard for me, with me anymore. Some of you, I can tell he's got to, takes a little bit more time. But on any given day, you have a different number of hair on your head. In fact, at different times during the day, you have different number of hair. But God, no matter what the moment is, God always knows the number of hair on your head. Why would the Bible even include something like that? I think it's to help us understand how much God understands every detail of our life. There's nothing that's off of his radar. He's absolutely aware. And the problem is the devil has blasted our minds with so much unbelief about God's goodness and about God's provision that it's become easy to believe that God really doesn't care. He doesn't really care about what I'm going through. He doesn't care. He's not aware about what I'm dealing with. Obviously, I prayed once and, you know, on my way to work and God didn't answer. And so I obviously God doesn't care. You know, that's an age-old lie that the enemy has been spreading for thousands of years, actually. That God's not aware, that God doesn't care. And I was just reading in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. And so this is like 2,500 years ago that this was written. And so obviously Satan was, spreading this lie even back then. This is what it says in the Message version. It says, "Why would you ever complain, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me." Why would you ever even say that? That's what the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talking to God's followers, is saying. Why would you ever say that God has lost track of me, that he doesn't care what happens to me? Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all that you see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. He doesn't pause to catch his breath. He knows everything inside and out. Everything about your life. Every need that you have. Every pain that you have. Every trial that you're going through. Every heartbreak that you're experiencing. God knows it all indeed. But have you ever experienced that? Have you ever felt that way? Man, God's just lost track of me. I mean, I'm totally off of his radar. He doesn't even know my address anymore. Doesn't know. Listen, I know that we think that way sometimes. It's just the enemy. But I've been a victim of that. I felt that sometimes. God, man, I'm on 652 Sherman Drive. Have you kind of lost track of where I live? Because I got some needs going on right now. I'm not really seeing the provision. God, you aware that I'm still here? Anybody feel that way occasionally in moments of doubt? The truth is God's very nature is to provide. His very nature. You know, God, one of the ways that God reveals himself in the scripture is through his names. He reveals himself a lot of different ways, but one of the ways he reveals himself is through his names. There's many different names of God, but one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? You all know what it means? The God who provides, or the Lord's provision shall be seen. That's the very nature of God, and God can never act outside of his nature. The moment that he acted outside of his nature, he would cease to be God. So God cannot act outside of his nature. His very nature is provide. He will always provide. He can do nothing else but provide for our needs. Not only does he want to provide, but I believe, and I'm convinced, because I've been studying the Bible for well over 30 years, that not only does God want to provide, but he wants to provide abundantly. Abundantly. I've become pretty convinced that God is not a barely get along God. He's not interested in you just kind of squeaking by, just barely having enough, hanging on financially by your fingernails. And I can prove this by Scripture. Philippians 4:19 is just one. I'm going to look at several of them. I know most of you know this. In fact, you might have it on a coffee cup or a plaque somewhere. But my question is, do you have it in your heart? You know the Scripture, my God shall supply for all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many needs does he want to supply? All of them. What does God's supply look like? Is it just a trickle, kind of just feeding you just enough to help you squeak by, barely enough? No. The word supply, if you look it up in the original Greek language, my God shall supply, it literally means to fill to the full, to supply liberally, to fill to the top, and listen to this, to cram the net full. That's what it means. My God shall supply. It means he will cram the net full. Now, this is the way Jesus provided for Peter, James, and John one day. These three guys eventually became disciples. They were of Jesus. They were partners in a fishing business on the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And one day Jesus was on the shore and he was preaching to a multitude of people that showed up. And he asked, there was two other boats there, and he asked if he could borrow one of those boats so that he could stand or sit on the boat and preach, kind of get out. You know, here's the shore and he's out on the water. And we know that sound, you know, water just carries sound. So he was going to reach more people. And plus he had, you know, an opportunity, more kind of a platform in order to see and communicate. And so he asked if they could, you know, if he could borrow their boats. And I just want to read this in Luke chapter 5. It said, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret or Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were fishing, washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, who later Peter named Jesus, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, or Peter, put out to the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we're going to put out to the depths and let down the nets. Because you said so, we're going to let down the nets. Peter, I think, was saying, Jesus, this really doesn't make any sense. Peter was an experienced fisherman. He'd been fishing on that lake for a long time. Bobby and I had the chance to go to Israel. We rode on a boat on the Lake of Galilee. We got some information from some of the tour guides. And we came to understand that the fishermen fish at night for a couple of reasons. They fish at night because the water is so clear that if you were trying to fish during the daytime, your nets would just scare away the fish and you would not catch anything. The second thing we learned is they never fish out in the deep. This is exactly where Jesus said, go out to the deep and let down. They never fish out in the deep because the fish congregate in the shallow areas to feed at night. So none of this made sense to Peter. I mean, it just went against the grain of everything that he knew and understood as an experienced fisherman. You don't fish during the day. You don't fish out, you know, in the deep part. But because you said so, Jesus, then I'm going to go do that. You know, there might be some things that Jesus tells us to do every once in a while that really doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Really? And, you know, we got to realize that Jesus has a long-term plan. He's got a reason for everything that he does. And I'm wondering if you are willing or I am willing, when Jesus tells us those things, it maybe just doesn't make sense. Maybe it's even financially, has to do with our finances. If we're going to respond like Peter, man, Jesus, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but because you said so, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to obey. I'm going to respond. What did Jesus do when they obeyed? He crammed their nets full. My God shall supply all of your needs. What does supply mean? Cram your nets full. When God supplies, he doesn't supply barely enough or not enough. He always supplies more than enough. He's a more than enough God. I want you to understand that today. Before we leave this place, I want you to get it in your heart that God is not a barely get along God, that He is a God who is more than enough. One of the names of God is El Shaddai. Now, the main meaning of that name is the breasted one. Now, you know, if you're a mother feeding a child, you understand you are the sole supply of that little baby, right? If you're breastfeeding. And that's really what that name means, the breasted one, the one who supplies. But a sub-meaning of that name is the God who is more than enough. El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. And listen, it's not El Cheapo. It's El Shaddai. There's a difference. He's not just kind of going to scrimp and get you the lowest quality thing that you can possibly get by with. Now, I grew up, for some reason, I kind of had a poverty mentality. And every time I went out to buy something, let's say I needed a tool, I'd go out, look on the shelves, and I'd buy the very cheapest thing I could find. I needed an appliance, I'd go out and find the very cheapest thing I could find. And it would break in about a year, and I'd go get another one. And my wife has helped me in this area. My wife has helped me because she started going out and buying me tools. And man, she'd buy DeWalt tools and buy these expensive tools. And I said, honey, man, you're spending too much money. And she said, you know what? We're King's kids. And I believe that God wants us to have quality things that are going to last. Things that work well. Things that you will actually enjoy using. You with me today? You believe that? The psalmist said in Psalms 23, my cup is half full. Is that what it said in Psalms 23? What does it say? My cup runs over. To run over, you got to get the whole thing full, and then you got to keep filling it. You could. I wish I had a pitcher and a cup. I'd demonstrate that. You just keep pouring, and it gets half full and three quarters full. Now it's full to the top. Are we going to stop? No, we're going to keep pouring until it just runs over. It just runs over. It runs over. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My cup runs over. He's a more than enough God. Hallelujah. More than enough God. Here's one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Would you say abundantly with me? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The word abundant, if you just look it up in the dictionary, it means in large quantities, plentiful, more than enough. It's actually in the dictionary. More than enough. Hallelujah. God is so good. I really think that this is God's definition of prosperity. I know people, you say the word prosper, and oh, that prosperity gospel. They've been hearing people on the internet just criticize the prosperity. But you know, the word prosper is actually in the Bible many times. Many times. Here's one example, 3 John verse 2. I pray that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's God's plan for you. Here's another one, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, give you future and hope. We could go on, there's many. But people wonder, well, what's prosperity? Does that mean I got 3 houses and a yacht and, you know, $1 trillion in the bank? I believe this is God's definition of prosperity right here. And God is able to bless you abundantly. You're blessed abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's as simple as that. God's blessed you. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. The Bible says, and adds no sorrow to it. There is an abundance that has come into your house. You are blessed to the point where you're not even thinking about your needs. You're not worried about your financial needs. You're not worried about how you're going to pay the rent. You're not worried about the price of hamburger or chicken. My dad used to say, my mom would go to the store. We were just talking about this yesterday. She would go to the store and come back and kind of complain about the increasing price of hamburger. my dad would always say the same thing, you know, if the Lord wants to pay that much for hamburger, so be it. It's his money. I'm not worried about it. And we really shouldn't worry about inflation. I know there's a lot of inflation going on, but man, if we really understood how much God wants to provide for us and is able to provide for us, you know, we'd say, you know, God wants to pay $6 for a gallon of milk. I don't know what the price is. I never go to the store hardly, but God wants to pay whatever the price is for milk. It's his money. So be it. Not worrying about it. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about your material needs. Don't worry about, I already know. I know everything about it. Know every detail. Know exactly your bills. I understand that medical bill that came in unexpectedly. And you're scratching your head trying to figure out how you're going to pay that. I know it. I know it's there. And I know how to provide for it. Amen? Psalms 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord never lack any good thing. You know, the lions are the king of the jungle, right? They're the top of the food chain. If there's any beast that should never be hungry, it should be the lion. But the Bible says, even if it's a situation or a condition where the lions are lacking, if you're seeking the Lord, you're never going to lack any good thing. We got to get these scriptures on the inside of us. Psalms 37:25. I was young, David said this, and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And I hope you're getting the picture here, that God is a good provider, and we need to understand that beyond any shadow of a doubt. Here's the second biblical truth about provision. God wants us to ask for provision. Now, we just talked about he already knows every detail, right? But even though he knows, he wants us to ask. There's a scripture in James chapter 4 that says, you have not because you ask not. There are certain things that we will never have or experience until we ask God for them. They will not come automatically to us. Can I say that again? There's certain things that we need, that we even want, that will never come to us unless we ask for them, unless we go to God and ask for them. They're not going to come automatically. Even though God knows our need, even though he's aware of it, even though God wants to bless us abundantly, we still have to ask. I've got three children, and I learned quickly when they were young that kids have no problem asking for what they want. Daddy, go to the store. Daddy, on aisle 15, Daddy, can I have, you know, fill in the blank every time it's something different. And, you know, as a dad, you want to bless your kids. You know, that's your heart. Learned a lot about the Father God by having children. And, you know, I understand just from my own heart. I just wanted to bless my kids. I didn't give them everything they wanted. I didn't want to spoil my kids. But if I could and I knew it wouldn't hurt them, I would. There's a lot of things they got that they never would have got unless they asked. I mean, I took care of their basic needs. Hey, you got a bed, in, you know, you got clothes, you got food, I'm going to get you to school. But there's just a lot of things that just weren't on my radar. I wasn't thinking about, but because they ask, they got it. And God is a far better father than I ever will be or any of us ever will be. Right? Jesus described the Father in Matthew 7. He said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, and I know people always get hung up on this for some reason. You know, I'm not an evil person. We all got a sin nature, don't we? But we all can act selfishly at times. There's times that I acted selfishly when my kids were growing up. There's times that I disciplined them in anger when I should not have. I should have got myself more under control and went, you know, with a more positive, loving approach. I made mistakes. Even though, my heart was to bless my children, we just have this sin nature, right? Right?
Yeah.
You got a sin nature? Are you totally sanctified? I don't know. Maybe I'm talking to the wrong crowd here. He said, if you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who, what? Ask him. Notice they don't come automatically. Those good gifts that God wants to give us don't just come automatically. Don't fall on you like ripe apples off of a tree. No, you got to ask for it. Again, Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you. If you're just waiting for God to automatically meet your needs, you're probably going to be waiting a long time. I just want you to know, it's okay to ask God for what you need. A lot of people struggle with it. I run into this all the time. They think, well, it's selfish. I don't want to ask God to meet my needs, you know, because that's just self. It's okay to ask God to meet your needs. He's a good heavenly Father. He's got a generous heart. He loves giving good gifts to his children. It's okay to ask for a larger house to accommodate your family. It's okay to ask for a better car that doesn't break down all the time. It's okay to ask for a washing machine that will actually get your clothes washed the first time. We've had washing machines where we had to run them through. We've had dryers where we had to put them through two or three times to get them dry. Is that more than enough? Is that God's abundance? No. But because of a poverty mentality, often God's children live in that kind of dimension. And God wants to enlarge our faith. God wants to break off those strongholds of poverty mentality, just barely getting along. I'm not talking about just being extravagant. I'm not talking about going out and buying gold-plated, you know, faucets for your bathroom or any stupid thing like that. My mom's faucets are gold-colored, but they're not gold-plated. In case you ever go over there, Don't think they're actual real gold. It's okay to ask God for what we need. Now, he wants us to ask because of two reasons. One, he wants a relationship with us. The scripture says, you know, the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. You know how a lot of people want to pray that prayer? God, give us our annual bread. Give us our annual bread so then I don't have to think about it the rest of the year. I don't have to bother you. But no, God said, give us this day our daily bread. He wants us to come to him daily for our material needs. Why? Because he wants a relationship with us. And if we just had to come to him once a year, for many, they would just come once a year. And that would be the only time that God would see you and visit with you, is once a year. D. Duke is a pastor in Jefferson, Oregon. He was raised in a dairy farm up here on Trout Lake, Washington. And he tells a story that his uncle every once in a while would come to visit the family, lived out of town or out of state somewhere. And the uncle wanted to, you know, get to know Dee as his young nephew. And so he had a plan. He always had a pocket full of nickels. And he told Dee, every time you come and visit me for a few minutes and we'll just sit down and talk a little bit and chat and get to know each other, I will give you a nickel. And Dee thought, well, that's a great idea. And so he came, he did that two or three or four times, and Uncle gave him a nickel. And then about the fourth time, he thought, you know, he had this idea. You know, this is really a lot of work on my behalf, and, you know, why don't I just ask, you know, my uncle to just give me all the nickels at one time, and that would save him some time and save me some time, and we'll just be done with that. And, you know, he proposed that plan to his uncle. He says, if I gave you all the nickels at one time, I would never see you again while I'm here. No, I want to have a relationship with you. And I know the only way that I'm going to have a relationship with you is that when you come, I got a nickel and we're going to spend some time. God wants to have a relationship with you. And we want God to give us all the nickels at one time, don't we? Give us all the nickels, just provide it, lay it out there. Don't want to have to bother you. But no, he wants to have a relationship with us. Here's the second reason that we need to ask. God wants us to trust in him to supply. Him. Only him. He wants to be the source of our supply. When we have a need, God wants us to look to him first. Everybody say first. You know, if we don't trust God, we're going to trust something. We're going to trust the government to supply. We're going to trust our job. We're going to trust our credit cards. You know, there's over $1 trillion worth of credit card debt in America. Americans have over $1 trillion. Listen, I said trillion dollars of debt on their credit card. The average American has over $8,000 worth of credit card debt that they're carrying every single day. God doesn't want us to trust in our credit cards or any other source. He wants us to trust in Him. You know, if we're... Well, I won't even say that. I wonder how many times, you know, people get into a financial bind, and the first thing on their mind is credit card. Or the first thing on their mind is, I got to figure out how to get out of this financial problem. What can I sell? Can I sell my kids? No, I can't do that. Well, I got anything in the garage I can sell? I can, you know, get on Facebook Marketplace and get some extra bucks. Maybe I can get a second job. Now, there's nothing wrong with a second job. I mean, God says get a second job, get a second job. But if that's your go-to, if you're just trying to figure things out, and you're not going to God, and you're not trusting in Him to provide, that's a no-go in God's mind. Amen? We probably all tried to do it. I've done it. Try to figure out, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pay this bill? The kids need braces. Man, it's $5,000, $6,000. I don't have it. What am I going to do? Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in Him. Who trusts in Him. Now, Samuel shared a couple weeks ago just a testimony of God's provision in his life. He gave you the short version. I want to give you a little bit longer version this morning, if that's okay. I know you heard, you know, kind of the basics of it. But, you know, as you know, Samuel is going to Portland Bible College. And he's paying his way through college. He's going to school in the morning. He's working at Les Schwab in the afternoon. He goes to school from, I think, like 8 to noon. And he starts work at 1 and works to 5 when they close, 6 o'clock on Saturdays. And he's basically just been paying his way through college. Now, we've helped him out occasionally when he's got into a bind, one way or the other. And so he knows that he can call on us if he needs to. But for the most part, he's doing it. But this spring semester, I don't know exactly what happened. I think the monthly tuitions were a little bit higher or what the deal was. But he realized that he was going to be short financially to pay for all of the tuition. And he has to pay every month. They break it out so you pay it by month. And so he's been tithing. We taught him tithing as a little kid. He's been tithing on his income. The first temptation they had was, well, I just need to quit tithing and put that money toward tuition. Come on, you're looking at me like you never have thought that thought before in your life. I got this bill, and I just need to quit tithing because that's a lot of money going, and I could use that somewhere else. Well, we just reminded him of God's covenant promises to tithers, and that covenant promise can be found in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10 through 11 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. What's the house? It's where you are fed spiritually. God says, test me in this. This is the only place in the Bible God says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God, that's more than enough. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. So we encourage Samuel that, hey, you're a tither. You got a covenant with God. He promised to take care of your needs. So just continue to tithe. So the second thing he was trying to figure out, he says, well, that's not going to work. I can't quit tithing. So he's thinking, well, I'm going to get some tax returns. He's figuring out all this stuff in his mind. I'm going to get some tax returns because he actually had a pretty good job. Last summer, working for Crestline Construction Company, they paid him some pretty good money. He was making prevailing wage and making more money than I was, actually. And so he was able to put some money away. But when he filled out, what is it, the W-4 paperwork when he first started a job, he didn't fill it out correctly. And he filled it out in such a way that he basically said, I don't want any taxes taken out of my paycheck. I'm going to pay them at the end of the year. Man, he was thinking he was going to get $4,000 or $5,000 back. Well, come to find out, he actually owes money. I don't know, I think it was like $500, was it, when he figured out on TurboTax that he's going to owe $500. He calls us again. He calls us, you know, when he gets in a bind. He calls us again. He's telling us the sob story. Mom, Dad, I thought I was going to get money, but I owe $500. What am I going to do? The tuition is due. And so, man, we encourage him again. That's what parents do. We encourage him. Listen, I said, Samuel, this is an opportunity for you to learn how to trust God for finances. He thinks God's called him to the ministry. I said, if you're going to be in the ministry, dude, you have got to learn how to trust God for finances. Because money is not growing on the tree in the backyard. You got to trust God. And so we just encouraged him again. This is an opportunity. It's hard for a 20-year-old to trust God to meet your needs when you can't see any way that it's going to happen. I said 20-year-old. I guess it's hard for 40-year-olds and probably 60-year-olds, maybe even 80-year-olds sometimes to trust God unless you've been walking with God for a very long time. But reminded him again, he's a tither, he's got to come with God. So shortly after that, he heard that, somehow he just heard that Les Schwab has a tuition assistance program for students that qualify. Not every student qualifies. And so we just said, fill out the paperwork, get the application, do what you can. Because he was him hawing around, well, I don't think I'd get it. Well, just fill it out and see. Well, he filled it out, and about 2 weeks ago, they told him that he qualified. And just about a week or so ago, they deposited $2,600 in his checking account, which was more than enough to cover the rest of the tuition. Do you think God loves Samuel more than you? Do you think that Samuel's on God's radar more than you are? No. God is no respecter of persons. What he did for him, he'll do for you. You know, the problem is, though, so many of us, we want a testimony without a test. We don't really want to go through that struggle. And it was a struggle for him. I mean, he wrestled with that. You know, we want to see the provision. We want some kind of evidence that God's working. We want to see God just lay it all out for us. We know where, you know, how all the bills are going to be paid. And, you know, we just got it all laid out for us. But you can't have a testimony without a test. God has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. And that includes in the area of finances. God wants us to grow up, folks. Come on now. I'm not saying that in a negative way. He just wants us to grow. God's given us a measure of faith. He wants that to grow. He wants us to get to the place where we're not worried about our finances. We're not worried about how we're going to pay for the kids' braces. That's another story that we could tell, but we won't take the time to do that. God supernaturally provided for our kids, you know. Way back then, I think it was $5,000-$6,000. I don't know what it is now. $25,000? I don't know with inflation. Who knows? But God supernaturally provided. I know, here's another way that we think. If I just had X amount of money in the bank, I'd be at peace. And that amount is different for every person. For some, it might be $1,000. For some, it's $10,000. For some, it's $100,000. For some, it's $1,000,000. Whatever it is, if I just had X amount of money in the bank, then my worries would be over. But in reality, there's no peace in trusting wealth. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul writes to Timothy. He said, teach those who are rich, those who are have an abundance in this world, not to be proud, nor to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Paul called riches unreliable. Unreliable. You can't depend on them. You can't trust in them. Why? Proverbs 23:5 says, don't weary yourself getting rich. Why waste your time? For riches can disappear as though they had wings of a bird. your money can disappear on you real quick. You can think you're sitting pretty and all of a sudden your investments go down. You got a sudden medical bill that your insurance won't cover and now you owe $100,000. I mean, all kinds of things. If you're trusting in your money, don't trust in your money. Don't trust in your money. One of the writers of Proverbs offers us this wisdom for our finances, our attitude toward money. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Where have we heard that before? Give us this day our daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. He was saying, I don't want to have so much money that I learn to trust in my money instead of God. But I don't want to have so little money that I'm tempted to steal. So God, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I totally believe, I'm convinced of this through the scripture, that God does not care how much money you have. He doesn't care if you're a millionaire. He just doesn't really care if you are wealthy. I mean, you look back over the people that God blessed in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. And all the nations are going to be blessed through you. The very next chapter, Genesis 13, it starts off this way. And Abraham was very rich in gold and silver and livestock. Where did that come from? God. It's a blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and has no sorrow to it. God doesn't really care if you have wealth. He just doesn't want wealth to have you. He doesn't care if you have money. He doesn't want the money to own you. And he wants you to be generous if you have it. Amen? You know, wealth used properly can be a great blessing and advantage to the kingdom of God. You know, you think about, you know, missionaries that have been provided and funded for by wealthy people. I mean, the facility that we are using and we get to enjoy, you know, every day of the week here, and so many ministries that happen here, this building is here because there was some abundance in your life. You know, you didn't just have enough to eat and pay your rent. There was an abundance that you sowed into the kingdom of God, and we were able to build this building, this facility. We finance a dozen missionaries. We're able to keep them on the mission field. We're able to help people drill clean water wells and feed orphans and feed the poor and all kinds of ministries overseas because God has blessed us with at least some abundance. So wealth is not the problem. Money is not an issue. People get that scripture in Timothy wrong. It says the love of money is the root of all the evil. Some people misinterpret that and say money is the root of all evil. They say that filthy lucre. You ever heard that term before? Filthy lucre. I don't need any of this world's goods. Well, if you don't need any world's goods, you're going to do without, I guess. But it's the love of money that's the problem. Money is not the problem. Money's neutral. Money can be used for evil. Money can be used for good. Amen? Boy, I got to hurry. Here's the third truth about God's provision. God is able to provide in ways that we can't even comprehend, that we can't even predict. You know, God has so many channels of provision, and most of the time we're clueless about what those are. We can't see them with our natural eye. I love this scripture, Isaiah 45:3. God says, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places. We got that? We don't have that. I'll read it again. Isaiah 45:3. Write this down. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. God has hidden treasures in secret places. He's got money with your name on it that you don't even know about. God has so many assets. I mean, all the world belongs to him. And he can make a transfer from one account to the other anytime he wants to. He's got ways of getting money to you. One of my favorite stories, I'm going to end on this story here, is of God's supernatural provision. It's 1 Kings chapter 17. And the story begins with Ahab, the king of Israel. He just took over from his dad. His dad, I think his name is Omri, was a very evil king. And then Ahab takes over, and he's actually even more evil than his dad. On top of that, he marries an evil woman named Jezebel, right? Who is a daughter of the king of Sidon, which is a region near the Mediterranean Sea. And really, Ahab marries Jezebel for economic and political reasons. And Jezebel is a worshiper of Baal, just a very prominent form of idolatry in this day. And before this marriage between Ahab and Jezebel, there was Baal worship that was going on in Israel, but yet the worship of Yahweh was still the national religion. However, after this marriage, Jezebel brings the worship of Baal into the nation and makes it the national religion. Now Baal is now the national religion, as it displays the worship of God as a national religion. Obviously, God's not happy about this. 1 Kings chapter 16:33, it says, Ahab also made Asherah poles, which is part of Baal worship, and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. He really ticked the Lord off. I mean, Ahab and Jezebel, what a pair. What an evil pair. And so God instructed Elijah the prophet to pronounce a drought over Israel as judgment. He said there's not going to be any rain, and there's not going to be any dew for 3.5 years. Now, there was droughts before and after this time, but the thing that made this drought so catastrophic, it wasn't just that there was not going to be any rain. The Bible says there will be no dew. In that region, agricultural region, they absolutely depended on the dew in the summer months. A dry season, no rain. They depended on the dew for their trees, for their agriculture. They depended on the dew. But Elijah said, man, there's not going to be any rain. And by the way, there's not going to be any dew either. Serious. And what's interesting to me that Baal, as I did some study on this week, that Baal was the god, little g, by the way, god of fertility and storms, and was thought of to be the god, because God over storms, God who watered the land and provided food so that there'd be no drought. Isn't that interesting? That Baal was the one that they looked to prevent droughts and make sure that the rain came so that they would always have food to eat. And so God pronounces a drought, demonstrating to the nation of Israel that Baal has absolutely no such power against the Lord Almighty. As the drought intensified, the food sources dried up, and God sent Elijah to a brook to drink water, and he fed him twice a day with raven. The raven came and fed him meat and bread twice a day. Supernatural provision. But eventually the brook dried up. Some of you might be in that condition today. Your resources, your source of resource, your job has downsized. An income that you once had is no longer there. Your finances have dried up. Your business is struggling. Job has cut your hours, maybe even a reduction in pay. God had another source for Elijah. I want to encourage you, God has another source for you too. If your brook is dried up, don't worry about it. God has ways of getting it to you. So God sent Elijah to the region of Sidon, which, by the way, was the very region where Jezebel was born and raised. I think that's interesting. And I want to read this story in 1 Kings 17, verse 8. It says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And she was going to get it, and he called out, and by the way, bring me, please, a piece of bread. Verse 12 said, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. What a hopeless situation. There's no welfare. There's no government assistance. It was her and her alone and her ability to provide, and all the resources had dried up. The drought had reached that region. And there was no more food, no more. This is all that she had. And to her visible eyes, as she looked around, there was no hope for any other resource or income. She said, we're going to eat this. We're going to die. Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me. Isn't that interesting? You look at a guy like that and say, what is your problem? I mean, here she's a widow. She's got a son to feed. And you're saying, take some of the little that you have and give to me? What is that all about? Well, we're going to find out. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord said. The God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. And so she went away and she did what Elijah had told her. Again, that was probably something that did not make sense to her. Her natural mind didn't make sense. But she recognized Elijah was the man of God. She said, because you said it, I'm going to do it. Walk by faith, not by sight. So she went away and did as Elijah told her, and there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord has spoken to Elijah. You know, the widow was feeling the squeeze of the drought. Income dried up, no more sources, yet God supernaturally provided for her needs. I just noticed it. I didn't even notice until I just read that again, that it was daily. Every day, there was a supernatural provision. It wasn't, hey, I'm going to give you all the provision for the next 3.5 years. No, it was every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Believe God to supernaturally do what maybe your finances, but things don't, you know, you got your budget all worked out, and it doesn't look like it's going to work out on paper. But yet you're tithing, you're trusting God, and somehow, supernaturally, God does what seems impossible to you. You ever been there before? Give me two more minutes here. I just want to say there's one thing that she did to activate the supernatural provision of God. She gave to the prophet, the man of God first, who represented the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Her act of faith, her act of generosity, released the blessing and the provision and the generosity of God back to her. I totally believe that God is a generous God. He wants His children to be generous. And our generosity act toward God activate and His people activates the generosity of God back to us. What did God say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Sow generously and what? You will reap generously. Sow sparingly and you're going to reap sparingly. Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely yet gains even more. That seems like an oxymoron. One person gives freely, but yet it keeps pouring back into their life. How does that happen? It's God's provision. We're activating the generosity of God. Another withholds unduly if it comes to poverty. He says, man, I'm going to get all I can, sit on the can. You know, get all I can all I get, sit on the can. That's how it goes. Get all I can all I get, sit on the can. Just me and my four and no more. See, that kind of mentality is going to lead to poverty. But a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. God could not be more clear about that. Generosity releases the generosity of God toward us. Amen? The Bible says give. And here's my last scripture. Somebody said amen. I thought he was never going to get to it. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. The same amount? No. It says a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. In the marketplace, in that society, if a merchant wanted to bless a client, and they came, let's say, for grain, for corn, or wheat, or whatever, and that merchant just wanted to bless them, they'd pour the grain into their container, or actually they had garments that had a big, instead of pockets, like they wore robes. They didn't have pockets. They wore robes, and built into that robe was a large front pocket. And that's what it talks about, pouring into the bosom. And so that merchant would pour, let's say, grain into that fold and then press it down and shake it around a little bit. And what's going on? Compacting that. And then so we can get a little bit more, press it down, shake it around, so compact it down so we can get a little bit more. And that merchant would just keep pouring and pouring and doing that until it was literally running over. He knew there was no more that could be contained. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. give and it shall be given back to you. Jesus is going to shake it around. He's going to pack it down. He's going to compact it and make more room for his provision and just keep pouring until it's running over. That is God's heart for his kids. That's God's heart, the Father heart for his children. He does not want you to just barely get along, barely scrape by. He's the God who's more than enough. I hope I've made that point clear today. If you don't remember anything else, when you walk out, would you just remember this? Would you go out, walk out this door saying, God, I thank you that you're the God who is more than enough. More than enough. More than enough. More than enough. To meet every need, I don't care how big it is, how many you have, more than enough. Hallelujah. Looking back here and seeing Pastor Frank back there. And you guys remember the testimony maybe that he had an air conditioner go out. I think it was central heat. One guy came and said, you know, it's going to cost you $10,000. I think he got another guy. He said, that's going to cost you thousands of dollars. He was praying about that. God said, call the third person. Call the third technician. That guy came and said, you know what? This is a small part. It's going to cost you, how much was it? $500. How many think that's the provision of God? Man, I could look around and we could tell stories for the next 2 hours of God's supernatural provision in our life. God wants us to know that he's a good provider. We need to ask for what we need. And he wants us to believe that he's got ways of providing for us that we can't even comprehend. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We sang it this morning. God is so good. He's so good. He's so good. How many would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I got a financial need. I don't have a clue how to get it met. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. I got a financial need. It's beyond my scope of ability at this point. I don't know how to do it. Would you take that step of faith this week and just say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to quit trying to figure this out. The Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. I'm going to quit trying to figure it out. And God, I'm going to come to you as a loving Heavenly Father. You taught me to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that bread, that word bread, is just not just a piece of bread. It summarizes all of our material needs, everything we need. And some of you need to stretch your faith a little bit. You're driving a car that, you know, I mean, you can't get in the door. Because the handle won't work. And so you're crawling in. I don't know if this is true, but you go with me here. You're crawling in the window. Or maybe you got to park it on a hill. It's a manual transmission. You got to park it on a hill because you can't get it started. And you get that thing rolling and compression started. And you get out and shut the door and the back window falls out. And you're thinking that this is all I can afford. I want to tell you, God's a God of abundance. And you can't get there overnight. And I'm not saying go out and, you know, finance a car, $40,000 car. I'm not telling you that. Please don't do that. That's the worst thing you could do. But can we trust God to bless us abundantly, to provide what we need? And when I say need, it's not just the lowest thing you can possibly get by with. That was my mentality for a long time. You know, the Bible says if we delight ourselves in God, that he will give us the desires of our heart. You delight yourself in God, he gives us the desires of our heart. Some of you, I know, you got a desire for a larger house. I've been talking to someone recently. You got a desire for a larger house. You're in a little two-bedroom place with several kids. You know, you're on top of each other. And you know, you just need a bigger place, but you don't know how that can happen. Let's trust God. Let's believe God. Let's allow God to stretch our faith, can we? Whatever your need is, let's just pray together. Father, We just thank you that you're a good provider. If we, being evil, have a sinful nature, know how to bless our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Lord, give us the faith, give us such confidence to come before you. We're not asking for extravagance. We're asking for our needs. But Lord, we're also asking for our desires, because you said that you would give us the desires of our heart. Lord, I pray for those that have a financial need, Lord, that's looming today, this week, this month. Lord, I'm praying that you would break through in supernatural ways, just like you did for this widow. Break through in their finances. I bind and break the strongholds of poverty mentality over this congregation, over this people, in the name of Jesus. We resist that. We reject it. We renounce it. We are not poverty people. We are King's kids. We're living in the abundance of God. We're living in the overflow. We have a Father who is more than enough. Hallelujah. God, increase our faith. Hallelujah. Bless your people. I just pray for a breakthrough financially in your life, in your family, in your finances. Those that need a better job, let it come through. Those that need an increase in pay, let it come through, Lord, in Jesus' name. Those who have sowed diligently and they're waiting for the harvest, Father, I pray for a release of the harvest. They've sown. They've sown diligently. They've sown consistently. They've sown faithfully. And they're waiting for the harvest. Father, I pray for a release of that harvest in Jesus' name. Satan, take your hands off the harvest now. In Jesus' name, take your hands off of the harvest. I thank you for the overflow that's coming into the house. And Lord, make us good stewards of it. Give us wisdom to handle it. Help us to always realize that it comes from you. And we're not going to put our faith in it. We're not going to put our trust in it. We're always going to trust you to be our supplier. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.